Well, praise the Lord. Well, we're on to Wednesday, and we've been looking at all these exciting things and learning about faith and learning about Jesus, learning about the kingdom of God. I'm very excited to be here. I hope you all are. The message that I have today, I really believe that this is the message that God originally just touched my heart about, speaking to me. One of those times, like he has done several times in my life, saying, I mean that. I mean that. And the message of the doctrines that you're going to hear today are not ones that I was raised with. It's something that I have embraced and I've seen by people here as I moved up here to express relationships with joining with Anabaptist churches and things like that. As I start to study through the early church, I see it's a heart that they had. And then I see it sometimes, though, something that we can let slip very easily. When your eyes are open to this subject, I guarantee you, the entire Bible changes. The entire Bible. Every single bit of it. The words of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the words of the New Testament. Certainly the words of Jesus. So as we continue our theme of WWJD and looking at the different things of how our Lord and Savior did and He taught and what beautiful symphony He wants to give us to the world, this topic is one that means, I think, is important. The name of the sermon is, The Poor You Will Have With Thee Always. The poor you will have with thee always. Let's pray. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, a holy God, and we want to know what Your heart is. I want to say again, we want our heart to break with what breaks Your heart. We want to be motivated by what motivates You. We want to be moved in the Spirit by what You want us to be, Lord. Oh God, erase all my big ideas, Lord. Put me out of the way again, I pray, O God, and let Your message to the people of God come out. O Father, please give Your Holy Spirit and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you here were old enough to remember, maybe all of you, I don't know, how many of you can remember the September 11th tragedies? Okay, oh, you're about that age. All right, I can remember it. I didn't know. Do you remember how big of a deal it was? I mean, didn't the country just shut down? I want you to imagine something. Let's say a month before you came to Bible school, you woke up in the morning and you heard the news say that last night, throughout the night, 100 jet planes crashed to the ground. 100, killing everybody that was in there. Could you just imagine, especially considering what you remember from September 11th, could you just imagine the chaos that this entire country, yea, the entire world would be under? I mean, couldn't you imagine? I mean, the news press, you'd have the president giving a speech, you'd have the leaders of different worlds saying, what is happening? You'd have everybody running around trying to find out, how could this tragedy happen that 100 planes crashed last night? How could it happen? We find out that in those planes, 26,500 people died. 100 planes. It would be a time that, for all history, they would talk about the day that 100 planes crashed. They'd be writing books about it, and plays, and movies, and all that the world wants to do. It'd go down in history. 100 planes crashed. Now, imagine this. The next day comes by, and again, somehow, 100 planes crashed again. Another 26,500 people killed in the plane crash. 2 days in a row, it would just seem almost impossible. But then, the next day, again, 100 planes crashed. Another 26,500 in those planes died. And again, the next day, it's such a tragedy. It's such an unrealistic, unbelievable tragedy that I don't think our minds can even comprehend that it happened, that it could happen. But you know what? It did. It happened. It happened yesterday. It happened today. And it's going to happen tomorrow. That 26,500 children die every single day by causes related to poverty. 26,500. But you know what's sad about this report? It didn't even make the news. There was no press release. There was no presidential speech. Nobody called out an investigation. Nobody was concerned. No one lost a day's sleep. But the equivalent of 100 planes crashing happened yesterday and today, and it will again tomorrow. By the course of the year, 10 million children will die by causes related specifically to poverty. Now, as I looked at the topic, WWJD, and as I pondered over it, what would Jesus do? As much as I want, I think you would at least agree with me, it would be irresponsible to set and give a message about the life of Jesus Christ, the burden of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, and not be talking about a message of his heart towards the poor, the oppressed, the widows, those that are suffering. I think it would be irresponsible to be talking about Jesus without bringing those things up. And you know what I believe? After your eyes are open to these things, you know, if you don't like sermons about the kingdom of God, if you don't like hearing about things about our money and caring for the poor and things like that, let me just tell you, frankly, you don't like the messages of Jesus Christ. You don't. And when your eyes start, if just one little mustard seed gets into you that Jesus actually meant these things, I believe if you leave this Bible school with just a seed, it's going to grow. And it's going to grow and grow, and your eyes are going to be opened up more and more to these things. Now, I'm going to give two disclaimers before I start talking about this subject. Two disclaimers. First disclaimer, you're saying, Brother Dean, this is a good sermon for me because I'm poor. And this sermon doesn't apply to me. But I'll listen to it. At least I have one that I don't have to worry about. And that's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. And I want you to be able to see that as an American, I want you to consider the fabulous wealth that you have. Fabulous wealth and fabulous opportunities that you have. And I want you for a minute here to stop thinking about, every time I talk about someone, start thinking about that person and that person and that one's car and that one's house. And that. And I want you to look at only one person, you. Because I guarantee you this, that every single one of you need to hear this message. Every single one of you. You know, when we start comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we are not wise. I can remember back in high school, there was this leader of a TV evangelist by the name of Jim Baker. And he was extorting lots of millions of dollars, and he was from the people that were giving. And I remember finally he was taken to prison. I was in high school, and I remember hearing the account, and as they were coming, the reporters were interviewing and taking a look at his air-conditioned doghouse. And they were showing his air-conditioned doghouse, and he was saying, as they put him into the police car, "This isn't anything. You should see Jimmy Swaggart's house." You see, at every level, Satan wants us to compare ourselves among ourselves so that we can kind of soothe our consciences, even at that level. Always somebody else that you're thinking about. Well, this doesn't apply to me. I've got this. It applies to you. You know, here's just a little example. Hold up your water bottles. Okay, thank you. Put them down. Do you know it's sort of funny that we're one of the only countries in the world that has purified water in every city in the country? But yet we spend more money on bottled water that could supply wells to every country in the world. And have water that we spend enough money on bottled water that could supply water for the rest of the entire earth. Now, I'm not giving you a guilt trip about having a water bottle. But I'm saying, I'm just trying to get us to think. And this is the other disclaimer I want to say. I want to somehow be able to preach this message without a guilt trip. I really do. You know, unfortunately, people that take this and end up, you have these doctrines and it becomes just another doctrine that somebody can kind of bully around somebody else with. My hope and my aspiration today is that I give this to you like a great opportunity, like I was some sort of a business consultant of a Fidelity account, a retirement account, and I'm giving you some opportunity that you have to be able to give to this kingdom in heaven like you wouldn't believe. And I wanted to look at it not with a guilt trip. And with this disclaimer, can I say this too? I don't know. I don't think any of us can have a place where this stops. A lot of times you're thinking, and as I've started to ponder on these things, you think, okay, well, what's simple enough? I mean, do I sell my house and then live into a trailer? Well, then I look at the next guy, and then I go from trailer to a house, and then one time I say to my wife, well, what do we do? We're getting on the streets, and I'm in a cardboard box, and I'm looking at a guy without a cardboard box. And, you know, I mean, that's a legalism sort of way to look at these things. Jesus simply says, follow me. And he gives us the grace to do it. And so when we look at this issue, I want us not to have a guilt trip or looking at everything. I want to tell you something. I've seen this practice among people here in a very powerful way. And I'm not sure, I'm not going to mention any names. I'm not going to blow any trumpets. But I have seen men from my background that it is totally otherworldly. I've seen men that would give actual fortunes to be able to help the brethren when they have a medical need or when they have different concerns. And I've seen brothers bail other brothers out of terrible debt situations and give no interest loans on houses to help people. I've seen brothers give fortunes to like sponsoring orphanages in Romania and India and places like this, just out of the compassion of their heart. I've seen it with my eyes. And I'm so blessed by it. And so in all those things, I don't want us to get, again, looking at this in a negative way. I'm throwing it out as opportunities. You know, Jesus, if we look at the life of Jesus, we're followers of Jesus, right? You know, he had such a freedom with these things. I mean, he would go to a wedding. You know, he'd go to certain places. It wasn't like every time you take your son out to get an ice cream somewhere, there should be some sort of big guilt trip. But out of your life, these are the things that come out in a freedom in your life to be able to give. And the purpose of the giving is giving to the poor. And so I want to talk about these issues, this issue of helping the poor, the needy, the orphans, the widows. I want to raise this up because I believe it's the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really do. And I think as conservative Christians, especially from my background, we can tend to lose this one very quickly. I love a little quote from Ron Sider. He says, no one can do everything, but everyone can do something, and together we can change the world. Amen. It's a good quote. All right. As we look at these teachings of Christ, I like a statement that Brother John D. made yesterday. He said, you know, he was looking at that one, give to anyone who asks. How do we ever get to the bottom of that scripture? You don't. But we dare not categorize it like he was saying, to put it in I understand that, I have this applied, and now I'm just going to do this and that. Jesus is always saying, come, follow me, let's go further, let's do more, let's prosper the kingdom of God even further. I don't know the end of these doctrines. I have lots of need in my life in these areas too. But if that mustard seed of his kingdom gets in you, I guarantee you will never read the Bible the same again. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus coming into his ministry. And he's coming to the place where he was raised there. And it's his turn to come into the synagogue. Well, whether it's his turn or not, he's coming into the synagogue. And he's taking the scrolls there, and he's reading them. Now, the significance of what happens right here is, you can't even explain it. This, all the prophets foretold of a time when the kingdom of God would come, when the Messiah would reign, when all these dreams that our Heavenly Father had for the whole world was about to be accomplished. And so when the apostles came and they said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now here with Jesus coming and taking the rolls of Isaiah and reading it. And here we hear the heart of God. Let's read it. In Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it was at Isaiah 61. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Like he was searching for this exact passage. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the ministers, and sat down. I love this part. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The time has come. Now, that's the heart of God. And we see it practiced. When John the Baptist came to him later, one of the things that he said was, "Is this really the Messiah? Was not the gospel preached to the poor? Were not miracles done?" was some of the things that he said to John the Baptist. And this is the heart of God as it comes out here. The implications of what was going on here in this Isaiah passage and reading from this place, again, is a very big point. Because it's the fulfillment of everything dreamed of by those prophets. As Brother John D. has been showing us and looking at the kingdom of God, as we went through there, as we looked through those different things, we saw that God had this plan. I love how he said a priesthood of the kingdom of God, of Israel there amongst the people, that it would be a mediatory kingdom, that all the world would be blessed through them. And for all the purpose, that the whole world would give glory to God. And that would happen through his people. And God kept having that, and they kept not getting it, didn't they? But that was his desire. They even had different ways of different laws of making them a holy people, and so they'd be different from the nations, to be set apart. They even had some interesting ways to have, like with their finances, where every 50 years, if you had any debts or any of those things, that they would be done away with, that slaves would be put back to their original homes and this kind of thing. And so that there would not be this idea of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, that it's going to be known in the entire world that this is how God reigns. He didn't even want them to have a king. They had judges and prophets, but he didn't even want them to have a king. He wanted to be their king. And this is the way he wanted his kingdom. We see those. As a matter of fact, when he was talking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." And listen to this. "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Even in the law, they gave this. Well, what happens is, you know, as the kingdom of God was coming in, and what about all those little scattered and disenfranchised people and all that? They even said in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, he says this, and this is probably what Jesus was quoting from. "For the poor," Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, "for the poor shall never cease out of the land. The poor will be with you always. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land." You know, why didn't they get it? You know, you go from Judges to Second Chronicles. Do you know that the phrase, where did I put it here? Exactly, I want to get it exactly right. The phrase, yes, "did evil in the sight of the Lord," is said 50 times from Judges to 2 Chronicles. Oh, there were so many promises, so many blessings, so much of a way to change the earth, to change the whole world, the sin that's in the world. "I want a people that are holy, set apart, righteous, their heart after me in everything, even their finances. I want them to be a giving. I want them to be able to show the world how the people of God are benevolent and they're caring, and that will all give glory to me, to God." What a beautiful plan. And now Jesus was coming and he was saying, this kingdom is now. You know, the idea of the kingdom, I think of Jesus coming. There's a prophecy that we all love. It's in Isaiah 9:6. And this whole thing that God was wanting to do, and Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9:6, you know it, you've heard it sung by very famous choirs. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Listen, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Will perform this. You know, Jesus had these concerns, and we see his life come out in this way. As I was talking about, Jesus ushered in this revolution. But unlike the revolutions that men have come up, this revolution of violence, Jesus had a revolution of love. Love. A compassionate, moving heart love. And you know, if that's not what's motivating you, it just doesn't come out right. You end up getting offended by everything and you offend everybody else, and it just doesn't work out. The revolution of love does some pretty powerful things. Do you remember when the Pharisee in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, they challenged him? He said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And we know what he said. But isn't it beautiful what he said? He said, Jesus said in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, this is it. Are you listening? This is it. This is the greatest thing. Thou shalt love. That's the heart of it all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Another place, a different time, he said, and with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. And then in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment, 39, and the second is likened to it. Watch that. The second is like that one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said that loving your neighbor is like loving God. The second is like unto it. And we see that in his judgments, in his last judgment, and the different things we see in the prophets and the different people that we see. And we see that how when God, even these people are thinking they're being very orthodox, if their heart isn't compassionate for their neighbor, God does not consider that true worship. Do you remember what 1 John 3:17 says? It says, "But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have needs, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him." So you're walking around, you see, or you hear about some concerns, you hear about needs, and you just kind of harden your heart to it. John makes it very clear to us. He says, "How dwelleth the love of God in him?" It's not true. My little children, let us love. Let us not love in word or theology, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Ooh. Hereby we know. Is that who you are? Or is there something evil inside of you that just, the truth is, you just have a theological understanding that it's sort of bitter and it's sort of coarse and it's still mean and mad, and it's, let this love of God come out of loving him and loving your neighbor. Now I want to ask you something. Think of your most incredible evangelism experience. I'll tell you the one that I can remember the most. My day job, if you would, is I'm a CRNA. I do anesthesia for surgeries. And I remember when I first got out of school, I was working at a hospital that had a medical school attached to it. So we had lots of foreign doctors, lots of people. And those operating rooms were full of different kinds of doctors and all kinds of people. And I was just out of school and I was working there. And I sit at the head of the table right here, and the patient lays down there, you know, and I put him to sleep, you know. And as I was there, this is the most incredible evangelism story I guarantee you I've ever heard. And as I was in there, I was there, one of the patients, I think he was having some kind of a knee surgery. and we were getting all ready. The room was filled with all these residents and all these things. And he's in there, and he's about to go to sleep. He says, "This it? I'm about to go to sleep." I said, "Yes, sir, we're about to go." And he said, "Wait a minute, I have a question." I said, "Okay." He said, "I want to talk to my surgeon." I said, "Oh, okay." Well, then I motioned to one of the residents. He said, "No, I want to talk to the head surgeon that's in charge of my surgery." So I told the, "Oh, I'm sorry, he's back in his office back there. He won't be here quite yet. I'm going to talk to my head surgeon." "Okay." So, we thought, well, maybe he wanted to make sure we're not going to, do his wrong knee or something. It's sort of a normal question. So about 10 minutes pass. Well, I have to go all the way to the medical school, get this guy, get him in his car, drive up, and we're all just waiting. I wonder what that question's going to be. Everybody in the room, x-ray techs, all different sort of residents and all this, we're all just waiting there. About 10 minutes goes by, and finally, in come jogging the head surgeon. He said, "Okay, I'm here. Are you the head surgeon of my surgery?" "Yes, sir, I am." And mind you, this man is laying flat on a table, everybody around him ready to go, and he's staying there. I'm telling you, this is totally serious. And he's laying there, he says, "I have a question for you." "Yes, sir, what's your question?" So he's laying there. "If you were to die tonight," I kid you not, "if you were to die tonight and God was to ask you why he should let you in, what would you say?" My jaw just went. The whole room was completely silent. I mean, this man called for the... He took charge of that situation. It was quiet. So actually, some Hindu man made a little joke. He would say he took care of you and then he would let you in. Everybody kind of chuckled and we all went on. But I guarantee you that man remembered it. And it's an incredible story, but I'm afraid in some ways the story is a bit tainted. I've alluded to this a little bit before the week. Because although it's true, there's only way we're going to make it through that day is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way is if it's true that God we've got our faith in Him, we're saved by grace through faith, it is Him. There's nothing I can add to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But the day for answers is over. It's over. The day for me saying, "I've got my answer to the theological test," is over. We don't get that in Scripture. We don't get that. The question asked is, was it real or was it not? Granted, you can't earn any of this stuff on your own, but was it real or was it not? You're not going to be able just to slip up a little, "I've got the answer to the test, come on in." I remember when I was taking my state board exams, when I finally clicked that last question, the computer turned off. It was too late to say, what I really meant was, no. Either I passed or I failed. Let me show you something. Now, first of all, I've got to say just a little word about this scroll. I wanted to put this last judgment up on a board. And so I was about to go out to the shop, and I'm not that great with wood, and I was going to start doing it. And Tanya said, "You're so busy with sermons. Why don't you go? We have so many people in our church that make these nice woodworks. Call up somebody who does wood and let them do it for you." So I called up Joseph Lead and I said, "I got this idea. I have this thing. I just want to put some scripture on this thing." And so he said, "Oh, I got it. No problem." So I go to his house and this is what I see. I said, "You have got to be kidding me." His brother Wayne Lead did the staining and gave it this antique look. So I no credit to me. I was completely, all I was expecting was a little framed but this, and they came up with this. So praise God. He said it was a blessing to be able to do that. And then Phil Chapman, who is a master sign maker, volunteered to do all these letters. So I don't get any credit for it. So, but what I'm going to bring you up in, please turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. The last judgment. If you were to have the answers to your final exam in school, and your teacher said, "Here it is, this is what I'm going to be asking you," don't you think you'd pay attention? Here it is, the answers. Now, as we read these things, what hit me was God said, just like He did with different things, with non-resistance, with trying to live a holy life, with different things of modesty, God just put His finger on the Bible and said, I mean that. Let's see what he says. When the Son of Man comes into his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. This is the last day. And the nations, the ethnos, all the tribes, nations, everyone, and then the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Daniel tells about this day too. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. It's a serious day. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I want you to notice a very significant point on Judgment Day here. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you into our homes, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? I don't remember trying to do all those things. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. I want you to note real quick, it's not like they were trying to go out and win brownie points. They weren't trying to earn their righteousness. But when they got it, when they became followers of Christ, this is what it looks like. That's what it looked like. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you did give me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Well, they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Good question. But it's too late. He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Pay attention to the last verse. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What if Jesus really meant every word that he said? Did Jesus just say that if our Christianity isn't motivating us to help the poor and the hungry, that we're going to hell? Did he say that? Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Those words are stunning, staggering. How many things of the scriptures can we just spiritualize and explain away? How many things can we take all through the Bible, one thing after another, this and that, and explain them away? You know, why did it not say, preachers, you preached? I don't know why. I don't have the answers to that. I think probably because we're all too proud. I don't understand that. Why didn't he give so many other things? But he didn't. These are the things that when it's all said and done and all your theologies and all your ways and all your things, if this isn't the kind of thing that's pouring out of your life, it's a problem. It's a problem. You know, during the 1900s, when the fundamentalists started to bump into the way against the liberals. The liberals started doubting things like the inspiration of the Word of God and the virgin birth and these types of things. The fundamentalists said, no, these things are important. They held on to them. Amen. But then the liberals started to say, well, we're going to help the poor. We're going to do these things. Well, an unfortunate thing happened, which Satan loves to do. Let's let them take that part and them take this part. And I'll divide them so that I can conquer them. And the fundamentalists started to think it's almost silly. That's sort of my background. It almost seems wrong to go and help the poor. You don't have wasted your time for that. Get them ready for the rapture. And the liberals said, well, none of those things are matter. We don't believe in the inspiration of the scripture. We don't even really believe in a heaven, but we're going to help the poor. Well, you know, James tells us that pure religion, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. You want to be undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless, that's the orphans, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. They're together. He wants a church that's pure, holy, devoted to him, unspotted from the world, and yet still benevolent, because a revolution is a revolution of love. And if it doesn't look like that, there's a problem. If it doesn't look like that, then something's wrong. Real quick with me now, let's turn and let's look at some of the way God did some of these things and spoke this way before. Turn to Ezekiel 16, verse 49. We hear a lot about Sodom and Gomorrah. We hear a lot about their sin, and it's spoken of in the scriptures as the very extreme of wickedness. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it tells us, it gets us to the heart from God's perspective, what was really wicked with this place. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Here it is. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. You know what? You are fabulously wealthy if you have the opportunity just to sit around and I'm going to just do some studying, or I'm not going to do these things. You know, that idleness, even though it seems like you're not doing things, so you're not, you think, okay, I'm not working, I'm not making myself all covetous, but the fact is, even idleness is something that is the result of the fabulously wealthy. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She didn't do it. You know, Jesus said, do not store up treasures on earth. And a lot of you, you're saying, oh great, I'm poor, I don't have any treasures on earth. He didn't stop there though. He said, but store up treasures in heaven. And so if we have the opportunity in our life, and being Americans or whatever, to be able to make a difference, and we're not because we're idle, don't be so hard on people then don't be judgmental, at least. I'll encourage you in that way. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. Here, using Sodom and Gomorrah now metaphorically, we get to Isaiah chapter 1, and we see, get into the glimpse of the heart of God. Verse 10, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. In other words, you Sodom-influenced rulers. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bullocks or the lambs of the goats or doing all this worship. When you come to appear before me, who's required this of your hand to tread my courts? Stop it. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I can't stand it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. Wow, that's a hard rebuke. How do we get out of that? Hard rebuke. And when you spread forth your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He goes on. Wash. Wash you. Make you clean and put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. This, you're in the world. You're the sensuality and all those things. Get rid of it. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. That's the orphans. Plead for the widows. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He goes on. Turn over with me read the rest of the chapter there, to 58. A point I want to make with Isaiah 58. Turn to there. Who's king? Who's king in Isaiah 58? Most likely. Hezekiah. Hezekiah is spoken of as being one of the greatest reformers in our Bible. Hezekiah brought in great reforms, and they were not fake. God saw them and he recognized them. He put away idols, he put away things, and he put these things, but there was something inside their heart of all those reformers that was wrong. And here, even though Hezekiah was a great reformer, we get to see now into the heart of God at even some of their assemblies when they started together to reform. Watch. Isaiah chapter 58. Yet, from verse 1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my way. They're trying to get things right. As a nation, like a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore? Why? Have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore, why have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? He says, these people are coming to God, they're doing all these reforms, they're getting all this stuff out of their life, getting all their doctrines right, and now they're coming to God, and they're saying, why aren't you listening? We're fasting, we're doing it right, right? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You're going to fast, but you have like slaves at home or laborers, or maybe in a third world country that you're hurting and you're exacting, you're doing bad to. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. All these little groups, I imagine, getting together in the Reformation of Hezekiah, and this one's debating with that one, this one's seeing who can fast more than that one. He sees through it all, and he says, you're fasting for debate and smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you did this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Now listen, verse 6. How do we get to the heart then? The Reformation was needed. There's no doubt about it. Hezekiah was needed. But listen, God wants all the way to your heart with this revolution of love. Listen. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor? That thou bring the poor that are cast out into your house. When they seeth the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. They're human beings like you. Then, listen, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and to satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose water fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. That's what people are going to call you. The restorer of paths to dwell in. You know, people have given lots of nicknames to different Reformation groups, haven't they? What about one like that? Oh, those are the restorers of the breach. Those are the ones that help. That'd be a better nickname than we usually have got, isn't it? Do you see that, you know, at the end of the day, brothers, I'll tell you, I've been in radical circles for all my Christian life. It's been over 20 years now. And I've seen men come together, passionate men, and I want passionate men in my church. But if that's not motivated by love, I'm telling you, I've seen it turn wrong over and over and over again. Perhaps you can use this as a checkpoint in your life. That's not me. I'm motivated by something other than that. That's not coming out of me. I'm not saying there's lots of other things. We see, we read Monday about the judgment that will come. We see in Revelation 22, 21, he talks about those different things, the whoremongers and the idolaters and all those things. We know there's other things that will be mentioned on Judgment Day, I admit. But at the end of the day, at least that. Don't take one or the other. Don't have to choose. I believe they're both true, don't you? God doesn't just have you pick and choose your scripture. They're both true. Is that saying who you are? You know, through history, I'm a student of history. You know, you go through and you study these different movements. And, you know, I go into some of these beautiful churches, like I was just over in Europe last year, and these beautiful stone, gigantic cathedrals and things, and you think about them, and you start to hear about, well, when they were made, they were also, you know, killing Anabaptists, and they were building these things on the backs of slaves, slave labor, of man-stealers that went to different countries. And you start to understand some of those deeper things, and you wonder, wow, I wonder what God was thinking while they were building this great palace and thinking that they were worshiping God. You know, we can do the same thing in different ways, spelling out our theology in grandiose ways, and we got this thing and that thing. And amen, I don't want to loosen it in any one bit, but it's a revolution of love. And loving our neighbor is like loving God, he tells us. The early church, we see this. I don't have time to get into. Read the 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. He's talking about the Macedonians. They were poor and they gave. He says there in those chapters, I'm not wanting you to be all poor and them rich. I'm just wanting there to be equality. You have abundance, now give it. But he's saying, but I want this to be just a free will thing. Not out of, you know, constraints, not out of anything that's making you. This is the way Jesus works. He's calling you. He wants to give a seed to that. And you begin to have that seed grow in you of the compassion of Jesus Christ, who cares and cries over those things. And your heart will begin to break with the things that break his heart. Your heart break with the thing that breaks his heart. In those passages there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, at one place he says here, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. At the very point where Paul's saying we need to give money to these poor Jerusalem churches and the Macedonian and all that, he's saying, you see, God's already fed the poor. He scattered this money out. It just happens to be in your pocket, in your pocket, in your pocket, in my pocket. It's not really our money. He scattered it to feed the poor. Now, let me tell you something here, just a little bit of caution. We hear about covetousness and materialism, and this message isn't particularly about that. Because, see, sometimes you could even be simple. You can even be into simple living or, you know, these type of thing. And really, it's still not accomplishing what he's wanting us to accomplish. We could go out somewhere and get some land and some far off place and have a community where we're going to say, okay, I share with you, you share with me. Okay, great. And we have all those things and still, it's not accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish. We could be very frugal with our money and just start building up a huge bank account and act very poor. I wonder sometimes if that's not the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in our hearts. His heart is that we would be motivated by these things. Motivated by these things. There's a powerful scripture. You know, when Jesus gave the Good Samaritan story, and we, you know, they were trying to say, who's my neighbor? Because it had to do with Jewish law. You know, you didn't have to do certain things to enemies and certain things to neighbors. So they were questioning, well, who's my neighbor? And you remember the story. He took care of this Samaritan, took care of his hospital bills, helped him and everything. And then when he finished the whole thing, what did he say? When he found out the neighbor was a Samaritan, then he said, what was the answer? He said, now go and do the same. Go and do the same. We said when you have a feast, let's say a hospitality, when you have a party at your house, a feast, a time where people are coming together, a festivity time, when you're having that time, he said, don't just invite people that are then going to invite you to their house. Go and invite the poor. These things that he said, you know, it just seems like it just is numb in my ears. And I'm speaking to myself, too. I'm telling you, God has spoken to me and it is working more and more in my life. And I don't, again, I said at the very beginning, my heart is not to give a guilt trip, but just to say, wow, what an opportunity. Jesus meant these things. And what a chance. And I'm going to give you this quote from the early church. All right, before I do that, let me give you this one from Galatians. That's that early church quote. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul talks about his ministry for a while, and he's out ministering here, and he's doing all these things, and he's sharing, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem just to make sure that everything's all right. You know, I'm walking like he wanted accountability, and I appreciate that. And he says there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, he went there, and what was their reply? He said, only that they would, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, only that they would, he asked it, only that they would, The only thing they asked us to do was to remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Imagine now there's a church that's sort of related to us. They come to Bible schools and everything, and you're out in, I don't know, Detroit something. And, you know, you've been working over there. The church has been growing and everything. Let's see if, you know, we're walking with those brothers down there in Pennsylvania. Let's go. And everybody gets in the van and they go back and say, okay, all right, brothers, what are the important things? And imagine saying, there's just one thing we want to make sure you have right, that you don't forget the ministry to the poor. Has it changed since the early church? I don't know. You know, and then he gets back and he said, well, that's the very thing I wanted to do. When our hearts were beating together in that thing. That's the way Paul describes it. Of all the things they could have mentioned, that was the thing the Jerusalem brothers told them. There's a neat quote from in the early church, written around the year 140 by Hermas. He says, You who are God's servants are living in a foreign country. For your own city-state is far away from this city-state. Knowing which is yours, why do you acquire fields and costly furnishings and buildings and frail dwelling places? Anyone who acquired things for himself in this city cannot expect to find the way home to his own city. Do you not realize that all these things here do not belong to you, that they are under the power alien to your nature? The ruler will say, you do not obey my laws. Either observe my laws or get out of my country. Take care lest it prove fatal to you to repudiate your own laws. Acquire no more here than what is absolutely necessary. Instead of fields, how about this one? Instead of fields, buy for yourselves people in distress in accordance with your means. Amen. Again, you can go to my life. You're going to say, okay, Brother Dean, I saw you here. I saw you here. I saw your car. I saw your house. I call you. You're looking the wrong place. You're saying this brother over here, oh, he's doing, oh, and over here and this, you're looking in the wrong place. Jesus, in everything he does, he gives it to us in this grace. As a matter of fact, in that 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, he kept calling it this grace, this idea of giving. He said, I want you to exceed in this grace also. It comes from God, and it gives to him like a mustard seed he plants into you, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And I find it a wonderful opportunity. So as we look at our lives and our mission and what motivates us and what goes us, you know, a preacher can get pretty proud. Different people with different works in the church can get pretty proud. But I'll say again, I've seen this. I've seen men help people out of hospital bills. I've seen men build orphanages. I've seen men bail out ministries. I've seen men give fortunes. The world just does not do those things. And I've seen it with my own eyes, and it blesses me. And I want to lay that to you and encourage you. There's no certain exact way. Just take the tiny mustard seed and just ponder, what if Jesus really meant every word that he said? Closing that again with that idea of Ron Sider said, no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. And together, we can change the world. I believe God wants the kingdom of God to do that very thing. He wants to usher in this kingdom and change the world, change their souls, their life, their attitudes, everything. So amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I need this, Lord. I'm not going to pretend before these people. God, help us, Lord. It's so easy for us that are trying to be true to your word and your ways to get our perspective and our eyes off the wrong thing, Lord. Oh, Father, if you meant all these things throughout your scripture from the beginning to end about this subject, then, Lord, the Bible is loaded with these things. Now, Lord, we pray, usher in the grace, as Paul talked about it, that we would exceed in this grace also. And may you do this in us, Lord, that you and only you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.